The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. In fact, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will bring to nothing. Where is the wise man? Where is the expert in the Jewish law? Where is the probing thinker of the present age? Has God not shown that the wisdom of this world is foolish? Indeed, since the world through its wisdom did not know God, God in his wisdom decided to save those who believe through the foolishness of the preached message. Yes, Jews ask for signs, Greeks desire wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is offensive to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The message of the cross is that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus brought about a change by his death on the cross. We have a couple special theological words for what happened at the cross: redemption and atonement. With the cross, God redeemed us from the devil, to whom all human beings belong because of the fall into sin. The sinless Jesus was handed in. Thereby, all humans have been set free. The devil lost his right to own any human being. This is what is meant by the word redemption. The other word for the message of the cross is atonement. To understand this word, you can break it apart. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. Atonement brings together and makes those who were separated one. The ones who are brought together by Christ's cross are the righteous, holy, almighty God on the one hand, and poor, miserable sinners on the other. The way that these two are brought together is by Jesus paying the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin, and as sin, he was punished with all of God's wrath, all of God's righteous judgment for the sins of all human beings. Through faith in Christ, we receive the forgiveness that he has worked for the whole world. Although we are otherwise sinful and unclean, we are forgiven and righteous through faith in Jesus. Christ the crucified is the Alpha and the Omega of the universe. The world was created through the Word who became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A time is coming, and now is, when this world will be brought to an end. All things will be brought into subjection under Jesus' feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, which will happen with the great resurrection. Then all things will be handed over to God the Father, so that God will be all in all. At the heart and center of this is the crucifixion. Through Christ's sacrificial death, we are reconciled to God, even though we should be his enemies because of our sins. Christ the crucified is also the Alpha and the Omega of our lives as Christians. We were baptized, and when we were baptized, we renounced the devil and all his works and all his ways, and we were united with Christ by being baptized into his death. We die to sin together with Jesus and are raised to newness of life. Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is the beginning of our life as Christians, and the end of our earthly lives as Christians is the same. A blessed Christian death is where we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners who have deserved God's punishment, both now in this life as well as eternally in hell, because of our sinful thoughts and words and actions. But we pray God to be merciful to us for the sake of Jesus' holy, precious, innocent suffering and death. Whoever dies this way, whoever dies with this faith in Christ the crucified, will find that the grave is but the door to everlasting life. This is because Jesus was crucified and resurrected for you. Christ the crucified is the beginning and the end of our lives as Christians. He is also everything in between. There is no better way for us to live our lives as Christians than to get up in the morning and remember that we have been baptized into Christ's death. You have died to sin and been raised to newness of life. There is no other way to be forgiven and righteous in God's sight. Jesus' cross alone accomplishes this, and we live in this faith daily. It's what makes us Christians. The word of the cross is the beginning and the end. It claims supremacy over everything, without exception. However, it is not the only word. There are a lot of other words. When we get up in the morning, we probably think about a lot of other things besides our baptism into Jesus' death. The other things we think, the other words we meditate upon, hold out promise for us that we will be happy if we only be obedient to these other words. To put it into religious language, we believe that we will be blessed by these other words besides Christ and Him crucified. These words, these thoughts might be high or low, respectable or disgusting. Serious people might believe in the power of hard work, thriftiness, and ingenuity. Frivolous people might believe in having a good time, distracting themselves with stimulants and recreation. Idealistic people might believe in the power of the scientific method, democratic government, or economic theories. Everybody has these thoughts, and everybody believes in their own way of living. They believe that everyone should think and live just like them. The only thing that's holding us back from happiness, that is to say blessedness, is that we have not yet come together believing in those same things that you believe in. If only we all thought like you. We all believe in the wisdom and strength of our own thoughts and theories and plans. If we didn't believe in our own thoughts and theories and plans that they were the best, we wouldn't hold to them or promote them. We'd believe in something else. And since we believe in the wisdom and strength of our own thoughts, we regard the thoughts of others as foolish, impractical, or even downright evil. Is it really surprising, then, that we as a people, as a nation, hate each other? There's no other way that we are going to come together. This is nothing new. What might be new is that the divisions among us have only gotten deeper. Strife has increased. But everyone's belief in his or her own supremacy has caused division from the beginning, from the fall into sin. This does not mean, however, that amid all the thoughts and opinions that people might hold, that there is no right answer. This does not mean that unity is impossible. Unity is possible. The word of the cross has brought together believers from the very beginning. Adam and Eve believed in Christ. Among their children, Abel believed in Christ. Cain did not. Cain's children and grandchildren did not believe in Christ. Seth and his descendants did. They called on the name of the Lord. Thus it has been, is now, and ever shall be. Believers in Christ are united in believing that their forgiveness, righteousness, and sanctification are in Christ alone. And this sets them apart from everyone else who believes that they will be happy only by believing in other things. In our epistle reading, Paul is teaching about how people believe in all kinds of different things, but we as Christians believe in the message of Christ and Him crucified. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In fact, it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will bring to nothing.'" Sometimes people wonder why others do not believe in Christ's cross. And the answer is simple. They don't believe it because they think it's foolish or weak. We, on the other hand, believe that the cross of Christ is the power of God, assuming, of course, that we actually believe that. We can't always assume that everyone who identifies as a Christian actually believes in the word of the cross. Consider even the occasion of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He is not writing to a bunch of worldlings who are open enemies of the cross of Christ. He is writing to people who identify as Christian. They're part of the congregation in the town of Corinth. But being a part of a congregation is no guarantee that the person actually believes in Christ's cross. The Christian's flesh is just as prone to believe in the power of other things as any unbeliever's flesh. The devil also dresses himself up as an angel of light to deceive Christians into believing in other things, even high and spiritual and very Christian-sounding things. This is what was taking place, in fact, in Corinth. This congregation was young and energetic and bold. God gave the members of this congregation many gifts. But the reason why Paul was writing to them is that they were vying and competing with one another over who had the greatest gifts. Factions had developed among them. Some followed one guy, others followed another guy. The members of these various factions believed that they were the wisest and they were the strongest. The portion of Paul's letter that we heard in our reading today is where he is bringing them back to what is fundamental. And what is fundamental is that God's salvation is in Christ's cross alone. Period. No one is saved by speaking in tongues. This was an issue in Corinth because God gave this extraordinary gift to some of them and not to others. Those who had it were prone to pride, and those who did not have it were prone to envy. No one is saved by the ability to speak well. This was another gift God gave to some of them. Paul himself indicates that even he has not been given this gift to the extent that it was given to others. No one is saved by the gift of being able to generously and sacrificially give. No one is saved by the gift of good works. No one is saved by anything in one's self. Whoever will be saved will be saved by one thing that is outside of all of us, by the saving works of Jesus that culminated in his death and resurrection. Although the gifts God gives to Christians are many and various, Christians are united amidst that diversity by believing in Jesus' death as the sole source of forgiveness and salvation. This means also that we are all equal. We are all from that same class of people that is designated by the word sinners. This is especially important to remember for those Christians who have gained some experience and been given some gifts by God. Our flesh can't help itself, and our flesh's desire to believe in anything besides Christ's cross, we can be led astray into believing in the spiritual gifts that have been given to us as our assurance of God's love and that he accepts us, instead of the word of the cross that is spoken to us being that assurance, instead of the redemption and atonement that Jesus worked. It is more pleasant for us to think of ourselves as good Christians who are on the way up, oh, the places we might go, rather than to think of ourselves as foul beggars who are in constant need of daily forgiveness. It is more pleasant for us to believe that we are wise and that we are strong than it is to believe that Jesus is the power. He is the wisdom of God. It feels better to believe in ourselves than to believe in Jesus. But believing in ourselves is to believe in all manner of deceit and falsehood. The only way that we can be pleased with ourselves is if we tell a whole bunch of lies about ourselves. We have to smear on the cosmetics with a spatula to cover over the blemishes. We have to accentuate what we deem to be positive about ourselves with trumpets and flashing lights. And unfortunately, we can get so good at this salesmanship of ourselves to ourselves that we might actually come to believe in ourselves. But if we're honest with ourselves, there is no other conclusion that we can draw than that we are poor, miserable sinners without hope. There is another option, though. We don't have to believe in ourselves. Whereas believing in ourselves involves belief in lies, believing in Christ is believing in the truth. The truth is that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God is pure, and his motives are pure, and he really means it when he says that sinners have been reconciled to himself by the holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death of his beloved Son. Believing in lies never turns out. Eventually, the lies have to be exposed. Think of what happened in Florida, that tremendous tragedy. These poor people were told lies. They believed the lies, but the lies only held out for a certain amount of time. The whole thing had to come crashing down because the truth was that the building is not stable. Believing in lies ultimately, necessarily, must be exposed. Believing in the truth will not disappoint, even when it appears that that truth won't win out. When that truth appears to be foolish and weak, the truth will win out. You will not be disappointed if you believe in the word of the cross. When Christ comes in power and great glory, you will know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the center of the universe. Blessed are you if you believe in him. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.